So let's turn then to Hebrews, this sermon that is recorded for us in the New Testament. And I'd like us to take as a text from chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. We're going to look at this morning and next Sunday, both morning and evening. So the theme for the next two Sundays is confidence in God. And one of the things I guess most ministers do when they think of the first Sunday of a new year is they think about bringing our attention to a text that might hold us, encourage us, strengthen us, comfort us in a new year. We've sought to do that in recent years, to start off a new year by drawing our attention to God and encouraging us as a congregation. So thinking about that then for a number of weeks, my thoughts have turned to this idea of confidence, having confidence in God as individual believers and as a congregation. So today then, next Sunday, our theme, confidence in God. And we're going to pursue that theme by looking together at the book of Hebrews. So let's turn to chapter 4, and the verses are 14 to 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all ways tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's read verse 16 again. Let us therefore come with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray, shall we? Lord our God, then we come to you to explore the teaching in our Bibles on confidence in you, our God. And Lord, we want to hear about confidence in you. Lord, we also want to know confidence in you, so that in our individual lives as Christians, whatever we've gone through over the past year, whatever may lie ahead for us, whatever we are still carrying with us from the old year, whatever our thoughts are about ourselves or about our families or about the church or about work, or about the world in which we live, Lord, whatever our thoughts are, we may face them with confidence in you, our God. As a congregation, then, we want to go throughout 2026 with confidence in you, our God. Confidence when it comes to what to hear from the Bible, confident that you would lead us and direct us. Lord, when we meet as officers to discuss the life of the church, the upkeep of the building, the situation that we're in, that we may do it with confidence in you. That when we think, our God, about our times of meeting and how many we are, however many we're not, we may face such things with confidence. Lord, we pray the same for our praise, for our loved ones, that we might know confidence in you. So our God, we ask you to speak very clearly to us as we pursue this theme together today and next Sunday. Lord, may your blessing rest upon us. And we ask our God that you would glorify your name, that you would bring honor to who you are, that you would cause us to rejoice in you as we see how great is our God. So hear our praise then, and bless each of us here as we listen to your word through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to begin by talking about how you and I, as Christian people, are living through a period in which there are challenges to confidence in God. I want to say more about this on Wednesday. Now, we are not meeting in the vestry on Wednesday. We're going to meet online. And sometimes I've said to you before that when we have a midweek meeting and it's less formal than a Sunday and we're able to talk more freely together, you can handle certain subjects in a way that's more helpful. So what I would like to do on Wednesday is to think together about the challenges that we are living through to confidence in God. But I would ask you just to take a moment to reflect on how things have changed during our lifetime. I want you to think about how our culture has changed during the course of your life. Think about the differences you have witnessed yourself. When we raise a subject like this, we usually think, don't we, about how things have changed in our society in terms of marriage and family, in terms of sexuality, and in terms of gender. They are, aren't they, the first things that come to mind when we reflect together on how much things have changed. Most of you will know that I'm not a fan of football. In fact, I would say I completely hate football. But I'm sure I'm right when I'm saying last year there was a World Cup that was hosted in a country that still believes homosexuality to be illegal. And do you remember the fuss, the outrage in our country that we should send a football team to such a place with such a views when we believe in freedom? What we are forgetting is that for over 1,000 years until the 1960s, homosexuality was illegal in our country. And yet we're acting, aren't we, today, as if this new world is a world we've always had. So think about how things have changed. And these cultural changes that we have witnessed, that we are still living through, it seems to me, have had an effect in which Christian people are losing confidence in God. And then think about what some of you older Christians have lived through. You talk about how this church used to be when you first became a Christian and you first attended. And you talk about how many there were on Sundays and the sort of things that you did in the church throughout the week, how many different meetings there were, how many young people there were, how many meetings for young people there were. You tell me about this. Think about then how in your own time, the life of this congregation has changed, and how those changes can result in a loss of confidence in God. Also, some of you had a very difficult year last year. Very challenging experiences, very tragic situations. And it seems that often, when we go through very difficult times, they can be challenges to confidence in God. So whether we are thinking in terms of the big picture, the society in which we are living, the changes that we've witnessed, what was once thought of as bad is now considered good, what was once thought of as good and everyone accepted is now thought of as evil, those huge differences in society. Or whether we are thinking about what we've faced, what we've experienced, what we continue to carry in our hearts, the heartbreak that many have experienced, there are all these challenges to confidence in God. And I feel them myself. And I'm hearing some of you when you share with me what you're going through. I can hear the same challenges to your confidence in God. And if I look back on my own life as a Christian, I want to say two things. I believe that every Christian is better now than we were a year ago. I think that every one of us make progress every year that we live. We know more than we did last year. God's work of grace and sanctification in our lives has made a huge difference to us. So we continue to progress, to mature, and to grow. That's unquestionably the case. If any of you feel that you were better Christians in the past than you are now, I want to very gently say to you, that's not the case. God, who began a good work in you, will continue that work, will complete that work until the day of Jesus Christ. So it's wrong to look back and to think that you were better before than you are now. That's very important to emphasize. But as I also look back on my own experience, it seems to me that when I was a much younger Christian, this idea of confidence in God was largely unchallenged. I think as you grow and as you mature and as you learn more, maybe you discover more of the challenges. But I can look back, I became a Christian at 17. It seemed to me that there was not the doubt, maybe, or the questions that there certainly are for me now. So challenges then to confidence in God. And as I've thought about this over these weeks, it seems to me that there are very serious consequences if, as believers, we begin to lose confidence or our confidence in God starts to cool a little bit. Whether, again, that's for me as an individual believer, or for all of us as a member of this congregation, there are results, consequences of a loss of confidence in God. I think, two at least, I would say that if you have a loss or a cooling of confidence in God, we lose sight of how great God is. We lose vision of his glory and his splendor and his majesty and his greatness and his power. Our vision of God becomes a little less, and we can therefore live with a diminished sense of the awesomeness and the immensity of God. But I also think that if you start to cool in your confidence with God, then your understanding of grace might also suffer. The grace of God is the greatest thing. How God should freely and without conditions love us and forgive us and strengthen us and keep us. How God regards us as perfect in his Son at all times. How God will always deal with us, not as we deserve, but as he is pleased to do so. The grace of God is a source of joy and wonder and comfort and strength. But if we then start to feel this challenge to confidence in God, then our sense of his grace might also diminish a little bit. We've sang about grace, haven't we? We've read about it from Hebrews. We've got this idea that we can find grace to help in time of need, that whatever the need is, there is sufficient grace available to us from God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, where's the confidence in that grace that we might face whatever life has to offer. Well, I think confidence in our God then is hugely important. So if you will then, turn with me to Hebrews and chapter 4. And in a sense, this entire sermon is about confidence. It's about encouraging God's people to have this sense of who God is and what he's done for us and of his unfailing promise and his great majesty. It's about the glory of Jesus Christ and who Jesus is. So the preacher lays it all out so that his listeners might find this renewed sense of confidence in God as they face their individual situations. So what I want to focus on this morning then is the basic idea in Hebrews that is designed to encourage confidence in the people of God. Now, this sermon does require that we have some knowledge of the Old Testament. Now, I'm sure all of us do. So I want us to tap in to what we know about the Old Testament. What do we know about the temple? What do we know about the sacrifices that were offered in the temple? What do we know about the priests and the high priest? Can you all tap into that knowledge that you've acquired over the years as a result of your studies? So, we have reference in this sermon to Solomon's temple in Jerusalem. That temple that was the first to be built after the Israelites had entered the land of Canaan, settled there, made it their own, after David, the first of the great kings, had destroyed the enemies of Israel, his son Solomon builds this great temple. And this temple then is a meeting place between heaven and earth. It is designed to teach the Israelites that God has placed his presence amongst them in this building. So it's the most sacred of all buildings in Israel, not because of superstition, but because of the real sense in which this is God's house where God lives. So the temple is heaven on earth. And as such, it is surrounded by mystery and it is surrounded by regulations. So to simplify, this temple had two rooms. There was the larger outer room, and then there was the smaller inner room. And these two rooms were separated by a veil. And the inner room, the smaller room, was known as the Holy of Holies. Now you know this, so I'm just encouraging you to bring what you know into the forefront of your mind. This is the most sacred space. This is where God's presence was most visibly revealed. And it was such a holy place that it was separated from everyone living in Israel, apart from one person. And that one person was the high priest. And as high priest, he was allowed to go into this holiest place on one day of the year, and he went in on his own, and he would go in carrying blood of animals. He had been washed clean before going in, and he would go in then to this room that was heavy with the presence of Almighty God, and he would go in to offer this sacrifice of blood for the sins of the people. And he would come out. And he wouldn't speak about it because he was in this immense presence of God. Now, what our preacher does is this. He tells us that we have a high priest who is Jesus Christ. So the entire sermon, particularly from chapter 5 through to chapter 10, focuses on the glory of Jesus Christ as our high priest, as the one who has gone into the presence of God, and he is there not on one day of the year, but he is there eternally in the presence of God, and he is there on our behalf. He is there for us. And so what our preacher does is he emphasizes two things. He emphasizes how Jesus Christ, our high priest, he goes into the presence of God, just like the Old Testament guy did once a year. He has gone in, but he has entered the presence of God with his own blood. Remember that high priest in the Old Testament? He would go in with the blood of an animal to offer to God. Our high priest, Jesus Christ, goes into the presence of God with his own blood, that which he has shed upon the cross, spilt for our sins, that which is the result of God punishing him for our sins as he went to the cross on our behalf. The high priest Jesus Christ takes that to God and offers it to God on our behalf so that all our sins are forgiven. And you can see in the chapter 4, chapter 10 that we read earlier, the preacher loves to draw a distinction between the Old Testament high priest, that one man who went in on one day of the year with the blood of animals. He did it every year, different high priests, because what they did was never good enough to achieve forgiveness of sins. But Jesus Christ offered himself to God and went into the presence of God with his own blood to make atonement for sin. And that means that God is able to look on him and then completely and utterly forgive us, wipe away, and make clean all his people. Now, I'm asking you to do a lot of things. I'm asking you to think about how much society has changed, how you have witnessed that change in your own lifetime. I'm asking you to draw on your knowledge of the Old Testament here to bring it into the forefront of your mind so that you can appreciate what our preacher is telling you about Jesus Christ, our high priest. Can I ask you also to think about your sin? Because we are sinners, and we remain sinners, don't we? And as sinners, you and I sin against God every day. Can I ask you to identify, is there one sin that you find it particularly difficult to forgive yourself for? Is there one sin that you hold on to? Not doing it, but you hold on to the fact that you ever did it, that you were capable of it. You hold on to the guilt of it and the shame of it. Is there anything that you still carry in regards to your sin? Because carrying, holding on to any sin in any way can make it difficult to have confidence in God. Your sin has been dealt with. There is nothing for you to hold on to reproach yourself about, to continue to carry in your mind, in your heart, from day to day. There is no reason for you, when you can't sleep at night or your mind wanders during the day, to go to that place where you have done something, sinned in some way, that still hurts you and distresses you. There is no reason to hold on to that, because Jesus Christ has offered his own blood upon the cross, and he's taken it to God, and he presents it to God. And on account of his blood offered to God, There is nothing that God holds against you. God would wish you at the start of a new year to let go of, no longer hold on to, no longer feel ashamed by anything, any sin that you might be guilty of. You can let go of it in the knowledge that Jesus Christ suffered for your sin and his blood covers you. Let it go, put it down, carry it no more in the light of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. So our preacher then, he gives us this image of Jesus, our high priest, how he enters into that space, offering his blood to God on our behalf. And the preacher then says, whilst he's there, having entered with blood, he stays there in the holiest place. He's at the right hand of God. And he is there as someone who sympathizes with our experiences. Listen again to verse 50. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So there is Jesus, our high priest, then. And as he stands in God's presence at the right hand of God, what he remembers is his own life here in this world. He remembers what it was to be a son and a brother, to be a neighbor and to be a friend. He remembers what it was to live in Nazareth, to live in Judea, to minister to the crowds, to heal the sick and raise the dead and feed the hungry and wrestle with the devil and to be tempted in the desert. He remembers all that. Not only does he remember it, he feels it. He feels every experience, emotion, memory, pain, circumstance that any human being can ever experience. He remembers, he recalls, if you wish, he draws on all that it means to be human living in this world. And with that, then, in the presence of God, he prays for you. And he represents you, and he speaks up on your behalf. He mentions your name to God. And he says your name not with harsh tones or a critical voice or a judgmental spirit. He mentions you to God and feels fully for you in what you are going through in that moment. That's the great joy of verse 15. It's a preacher who puts things negatively, and that's not always easy to get the meaning of a thing. So if you look at verse 15, what he's saying is, we have a high priest who in every way, like any of us, has experienced whatever we experience. He's experienced it himself, and in the light of it, he goes to God, he speaks your name, and God then is able to give you grace, comfort, strength, joy, whatever it is that you need in order to live and to worship. Now, you have such a high priest. And you and I, when we talk to each other, we try, don't we, to listen to each other. And you know the word sympathy. You know the word empathy. You can empathize with someone when you try to imagine what it's like for them. So in the job that I do in the NHS, I hear tales of mental illness and personal tragedy. And I'm often trying to imagine, as I listen to someone, what's it like for them? What was it like to be maybe sexually abused as a child, as I hear this story told me. What's it like to be domestically abused by your partner? You try to imagine yourself in that world that's being described to you. That's empathy. When you have sympathy, so verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Sympathy is not trying to imagine what it's like for someone else. Sympathy is you have experienced what the other person is going through. You have experienced it yourself. You've gone through it, you've known it, you've tasted it, and you can therefore, on that basis, feel for, pray for, love and support the other person because you have known it yourself. And there's a world of difference, isn't there, between empathy, imagining what it's like to be someone else, and sympathizing with someone else. Now, our high priest, Jesus Christ, sympathizes with you. And whatever it is that you've experienced, whatever's in your mind or your heart, then Jesus Christ has experienced it himself. He has known it and tasted it. Even that which we have not yet experienced, which is death, he has known that. So he is able to sympathize with us. And what strikes me about verse 15, read it again. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. You know, he's not just sympathizing with our sufferings. Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses, with our failures and our struggles. Now, if he sympathizes with them, then he's known them. He's known weakness and he's known struggle. The preacher is very careful to say, yet without sin, absolutely, Jesus Christ never sinned, but he has known our weaknesses in the same way as we know them. So that therefore, at the right hand of God, he is able to sympathize, he is able to pray, and to support, and God is able to hear and to give help and relief and grace as we need to find it. Now, this is confidence in God. It is rooted in Jesus Christ. It's based on who he is as our high priest. He has died for our sins. He's in the presence of God. He is then representing us, sympathizing with us, praying for us. And it's with that then that our preacher in verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly or with confidence to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Shall I finish with this? What our preacher is doing now is he's changing the ideas of the Old Testament. So what we've remembered is that the temple in Jerusalem had these two rooms separated by a veil. And the little inner room, the holiest place, the presence of God, this priest would go in once a year. We've remembered that. The preacher says Jesus is our high priest. And then he tells us, here in chapter 4, he tells us in chapter 10, that that veil that separated the two rooms, that veil is gone. There is no more separateness from God. We mustn't think of God as hidden from us, distant from us, behind a veil, a God that we cannot know or see or perceive. The preacher says, get rid of all that. That veil is gone. You and I now live in the presence of God all the time. We are, if you like those priests, We are in the temple, fully in the presence of God, every moment of every day. So let's live like that with confidence. When he says in verse 16, therefore come with confidence to the throne of grace, he's not talking about praying. He's saying, live your life in the knowledge that you are constantly in the presence of God, and God has his son, Jesus Christ, at his right hand. And you're not there with God judging you or spying on you or finding fault with you or being critical of you. You're in the presence of God, covered by the blood of Christ, with your high priest at God's right hand. You live like this in this presence of a loving heavenly Father every moment of every day. And the grace and the help that you need is available to you. Let's pray, shall we?